Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make it fun. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And as we continue today with part two of You Can't Keep God's Man Down, we find that a group of angry protesters came looking for the apostles in an effort to keep them from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's find out what happens as we pick up today's lesson in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul, he begins to speak to them where they could relate and identify. He speaks to them about the God who created everything, about the God who providentially had been blessing them and taking care of them and showing them kindness, even though they were living in idolatry. And so Paul sets a good example for us here in that. And so they restrain them with this. But verse 19 says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So now remember, they were harassed in both places. And evidently, the Jews in Antioch and Iconium, now they've hooked up together and they've got sort of a posse out. They're tracking these guys down. They're not content that they've left their vicinity. They want to track them down and destroy them. And so they came to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitude, so somehow they got in and they began to influence this multitude that had just been seeking to sacrifice to these guys because they thought they were gods. But notice, they persuaded the multitude and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they stoned him, and they stoned him to such an extent that they thought that they had killed him, and that's exactly what they were intending to do. You see, it was the mob mentality. And these people came in, and who knows what they said to get the, you know, to get the fury up, but whatever they said, it worked. And the next thing you know, these guys who previously were being hailed as gods in the likeness of men, now the chief speaker, Paul, he's being stoned and he's being left for dead. No doubt behind all of this, the hand of Satan was there working, manipulating, causing this kind of mentality among the people. And that's always the ultimate source behind these kinds of things. It's Satan. It's him working there behind the scenes and stirring people up. That incident that I mentioned earlier that happened with us in London that time, it was one of those kinds of things where we were in this environment, and for about 7 or 8 minutes, there was just sort of a frenzy that began to be worked up among some of the people. And interestingly, there was a Rastafarian guy who was sort of leading the whole thing. And I'll tell you, to this day, I look back and I think that guy was demon-possessed, because it was almost like he was controlling people through his thought pattern rather than even saying anything to them. But he was standing there and he was chanting and he was doing all this weird stuff. And as he was doing it, all of a sudden, it's like these people just came out of nowhere and surrounded us all of a sudden. And there we were. And, you know, the temper started to flare and you know, the pitch got high. And all of a sudden, I thought, man, this is the devil. And it is the devil because he doesn't want the gospel to be preached. He doesn't want the word to go out. He's got the world right where he wants it. He's got everybody right in his pen, his cage. He's got them held captive and he wants to take them all to hell. And so when we go out and we start to bring a message that can liberate people, he comes against those things. And so we've got to remember that behind all of these things, Satan is at work to, what does he do? He destroys people's lives and he destroys people's souls eternally. That's what he wants to do. So the more people he can kill before they can hear the gospel, the happier he is. And that's what he's been doing. And so here, the chief spokesman, Paul, he wants to take Paul out of the picture. And so they stone him and they drag him out of the city. Now, Paul, later on, he mentions some of his experiences in writing to the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter, the 11th and 12th chapters there. He talks about his adventures as an apostle, and he pretty much talks about his suffering. But he talks about being stoned, and of course, this was the occasion. Now, there he also talks about having an experience of being caught up into the third heaven. He says, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but such one was caught up into heaven, and he saw inexpressible things. And most people believe that Paul was describing his own experience. I believe that. But many people believe as well that the incident was this very incident right here, that Paul actually was dead in a sense, or had, you know, temporarily an out-of-the-body experience where when he was dragged out of the city, he was caught up into heaven. And yet, it wasn't his time, and the Lord sent him back. And so there he is. They've dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and headed for the hills, got out of town. What did he do? He rose up and he went back into the city. This guy was unstoppable. I mean, you would think that after a situation occurred like that, after an experience like that, if you got out of it, if you survived it, you would get out of town as quick as you could. Paul goes right back in. He was unstoppable. He was unstoppable because he knew who he was serving. And he wasn't worried about himself. He was concerned to get the gospel to people. And so he goes right back in to the very place from which he had just been dragged out. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they spend some time in Derbe. They preach the gospel there. Evidently, there's no persecution at this time, or it's not mentioned here by Luke anyway. But then what do? They go right back to where they had come from. They go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. They go back to Antioch. And what are they doing? They're strengthening the souls of the disciples. So again, you see the courage of these men. They go right back to the very places from which they had been driven out. And they come back in and they take up the ministry there. And I think with both of them, what you see really is not merely human courage, but you see confidence in God. They were trusting the Lord. They knew that God was calling them to remember. They had the prophetic word when they were back in Antioch and Syria, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. They knew they were on a mission from God. And I'll tell you, that goes a long way when you're facing opposition. So if you have any plans to step out and do anything for the Lord, let me give you just a piece of advice. Before you do it, make sure the Lord's leading you to do it as much as you can. There's going to be a relative certainty when God's calling you to do something, and here's the thing that you're going to find. When you have that kind of conviction, you can face the opposition much better than if you don't have that at all. Because if you don't have it, you get out there, and the minute you get opposition, you think, oh no, what am I doing out here in the first place? Maybe I'm not supposed to be here, and then you head out. But you see, these guys knew that God had called them, And therefore, when the opposition came, they could stand firm in their faith and say, we're going to trust the Lord because he called us to do that. But that is something that's so important when we step out. We need to seek the Lord and we need to ask him to really, you know, give us not 100% certainty, because he won't, but to give us enough so that we can have that kind of confidence that the Lord is in this thing, and therefore come thick or thin, you know, whatever comes, I'm gonna stick it out until the Lord accomplishes it. And that's, I think, a real key here with these guys. So they were strengthening the souls of the disciples as they went back, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's the reality right there. The feel-good message that's been passed off a lot of times for the message of Christianity just simply is not the truth of the matter. You know, more and more today, churches are popping up with a feel-good message. Have you noticed that? And I just think it's so unfortunate. It's so sad because they're not really helping anybody. I'm getting some invitations in the mail these days, you know, for a new church that's a few miles away from where we live. And, you know, they've got the slick brochure and they are assuring us a grand old time if we'll come down and visit them. We're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to feel guilty or miserable or anything like that. We're going to be happy campers after we spend 45 minutes with them on a Sunday morning. They're guaranteeing it because they're going to give us principles on how to be successful in life and that sort of thing. And, you know, I'm sorry, that is not the biblical message. This is the biblical message right here. We, through much tribulation, must enter the kingdom of God. Let them preach that one on a Sunday morning. That's the message. Because it's true. And people giving this impression that, you know, you become a Christian and you apply these principles. That's the whole thing. You know, you just apply these principles of success rooted in the Bible. Ancient proven principles to make you a better person. To make you feel better about yourself. To make you more efficient at attaining your goals and things like that. You know, it's just not biblical. It's not the biblical message. The biblical message is that life is hard, but don't worry, we're going to heaven. That's the biblical message. Life is hard, but one day it'll be over and we'll all be in heaven, and then we won't remember how hard it was here. And we do believe that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God, and so we just keep going. We just keep pressing on, and we keep trusting and praying. And so that's how they encouraged them. They said to him, look, it's going to be tough. But yet, as Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's a certainty. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, that's the message we've got to grab onto. I've overcome the world. That's the point there. We're overcoming the world. I think the problem with us so often, and I know I battle with it myself, is we're holding on to the world. We're trying to settle down here. We're looking at this life as, I want to be comfortable. I want it to be easy. I want it to be pleasant. I want it to be enjoyable. I'm not saying we should sit around and say, you know, I want to have the most difficult life possible. I don't think God's calling us to do that, but at the same time, realistically, we have to just look at life and say, life is tough. But this life is not the life we're to be consumed by. We're to be consumed by the life to come. And when that becomes our passion, when that becomes our focus, when that becomes the thing that we're really all about, then whatever happens here, okay, it happened. But yet, Lord, we know that this isn't the end of the story. We know this isn't where the glory takes place anyway. We know it is coming in the future in heaven. Aren't you glad we're going to heaven? I mean, isn't that such a wonderful thought? And, you know, it's real. It's not some, you know, dream that we have that's an unreality, but it is a reality. And Jesus rose from the dead to prove it, and he ascended to heaven. And he's given us his word that he's going to come back. But it's really going to happen. It's really going to take place. We're all going to be there one day, and we're going to be there forever. What a great thing. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is an interesting thing from the standpoint of ministry. They appointed elders in every church. Now, this whole journey from start to finish lasted at least 2 years. It might have lasted a bit longer, maybe even closer to 3 years. And who knows how long of a time it was between, you know, visits. Obviously, getting back to Antioch, they would have been gone from there. Pamphylia, they would have been gone from there the longest, so they come back maybe a year and a half later or whatever. But as they're coming back through, they're appointing elders. As they're coming back through, they're looking in the fellowships and they're looking at the people that God is raising up and gifting to lead those ministries. And then they're appointing them. And you see, with these men, they were very dependent on the Holy Spirit when it came to the church. They were not, you know, saying to the people, okay, now look, you guys form a committee and you find out who's the most educated among you, who's the most capable in administration, and, you know, who's the most likely to succeed, and you appoint them your leader. No, they weren't doing anything like that at all. Tragically, a lot of churches are doing that very thing today. But they were looking for the Spirit of God's hand upon people. That's what they were looking for. And those ones that they saw the Lord gifting, they then would appoint them as the elders. You see, they were simply sort of ratifying what God had already done. It wasn't them taking a person and saying, okay, we want this person to be in leadership. Oh God, I hope you bless this. Rather, it was, Lord, we recognize that your hand's upon this person, and we just are acknowledging that, and we want to publicly acknowledge that. And that's really what ordination is all about. Appointed, ordained, same thing, really, here. You could translate this, and they ordained elders in every city. So a person who's ordained, there's two possibilities with ordination. You might be ordained by a board of elders or something like that. And you've got your ordination certificate. There's no question about it. You can pull it out and prove you're ordained. You might even have one in your wallet. I'm an ordained minister. But that's not necessarily proof of true ordination. You see, because true ordination comes from God. And you can have all the people in the world lay their hands on you and pronounce you're ordained and give you certificates and sign their name on it. That doesn't necessarily do it. But when God puts his hand on a person, that's all the ordination that's necessary. When God truly has his hand on someone, that's the issue with ordination. And then those who are also seeking God and trusting the Lord and believing his word, they just recognize that. They see that. And that's the way we operate within our ministry of Calvary Chapel. You know, sometimes people will come and they say, well, you know, how do you become a pastor in Calvary Chapel? How much education do you have to have? Do you have to go to the Calvary Chapel Bible College? Do you have to attend seminary? And the answer is, you don't have to do any of those things. Maybe you have done them and maybe that's been good for you. But that's not really the requirement. What we're looking for is whether or not God's hand is on someone. And God's gifting is there. And God's anointing. And that's something that comes from the Lord. It doesn't come through men. You know, you can't even be anointed because you're related to a really anointed person. But sometimes people think that way. They think, oh, well, you know, of course I'm anointed. It's in my veins, you know. It's flowing in my blood. No, that's not what ordination is. It's God putting his hand on someone and gifting them, calling them, empowering them to do a specific task. And in this particular case, it was to lead these fellowships. The elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. And the elders and the pastors are the same thing. So that's what they were doing. They were appointing men to be pastors over these churches. And so they prayed and they fasted and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, on the way in, they're just retracing their steps. They're going right back the way they came, right back to the same places. On the way in, it doesn't appear that they preached the word in Perga for whatever reason. I think we talked about the different theories about why they didn't, that it wasn't for Paul, it wasn't healthy, and so he wanted to move on from there. We don't really know. But whether they preached it on the way through and Luke just didn't mention it, they did preach the word on the way back in Perga. And he doesn't give us any details. And they went down to Attalia. And there, from there they sailed back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so they spent a couple of years out spreading the gospel, planting churches. They come back, and it's a time of, I think, just a time of getting their batteries charged up again. A time of really just plugging back into the fellowship in Antioch, being part of the leadership as they were. But there they were for a long time serving the Lord there. But really, it's all, you know, in preparation to go out again. They're going to go out again, and we'll see that as we carry on here. Again, this whole portion, to me, is just so thrilling because of the adventure that these guys are on, the adventure of getting the gospel out. And that's the great adventure in life. If you're looking for an adventure, look no further. Get the gospel out to people. That's an adventure right there, wherever you do it. You know, I was talking to one of the guys today, a friend. We were here at the men's breakfast this morning. Great time, by the way, with Vince Evans. What a fantastic brother. But we were talking about just some of the communities, just some of the local areas. And he's doing seeking to establish a new work in the Long Beach area. And he started telling me these things about Long Beach that I didn't realize. Started giving me some statistics and talking about the multi-ethnic, multicultural mix there and all of that. And boy, as he was talking to me, I just thought, we've got a serious mission field 30 miles up the road. And, you know, there are so many opportunities. And let's have the same mindset that these men had. That whether it's on our jobs or in our neighborhoods or to our families or in our, you know, particular community or up the road 30 miles or across the country 1,000 miles or across the ocean 5,000 miles, Lord, we want to do our part in getting the gospel out. Send us or help us to send others or, Lord, we just want to be part of it. That's the adventure of the Christian life. If you're bored as a Christian, you're missing the point. You're really missing the point. There's no way that you ought to be bored as a Christian. If you are, it's because you're missing the adventure of the Christian life, and that adventure is spreading the gospel. So let's do that together.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we find out what it means to be free in Jesus. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "You Can't Keep God's Man Down." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3125. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.